It is so very good to see all of you here this morning. This day being the holiday season, we have a whole lot of people here in town visiting their families. And you are our most welcome and our most honored guest. It is always our desire and always our intention to make you feel so welcome when you're here worshiping with us that you want to come back whenever you're here in this area again. For the last 6 weeks now, I have been preaching a series of lessons from Isaiah chapter 41 through Isaiah chapter 53. And again, since this is the last sermon, and some of you haven't even been here to hear any of the sermons before this, I'll tell you briefly the big picture of this sermon and its series. You notice it starts in chapter 41 of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 41, God lays down a challenge to the idols of Babylon. And the challenge is this: do something, do anything, bad or good. Prophesy, tell us the future, that we may know that you are gods. And obviously, they do nothing because they are not gods. And then God takes up the challenge to tell the future in the 42nd chapter. The beginning of the 42nd chapter, chapter 42, verse 1 of Isaiah, begins by saying, "Behold my servant." That is the beginning point of what we call the servant prophecies. Now, I'm assuming the majority of you that are Christians here this morning are familiar with Isaiah 53. The primary reason I personally believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is Isaiah 53. You have 12 verses where every word, every phrase in it is a prophecy about the servant of God, the Christ. And Jesus fulfilled them all. But the prophecies of Isaiah 53 do not begin in Isaiah 53, verse 1. They begin in Isaiah 42, verse 1. And if you notice, this is the sixth sermon in the series. There were four sermons from Isaiah 42 through Isaiah 52. And I'm only giving you two sermons from Isaiah 53. The point I'm trying to make with that information is so that you can understand the majority of the servant prophecies are before Isaiah 53. And Jesus not only fulfilled all the prophecies of Isaiah 53, he fulfilled all the prophecies of the servant and all the prophecies of the Christ in Isaiah and all the prophecies of the Christ in Psalms and all the prophecies of the Christ in the Old Testament. This is the main reason I have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is because Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies about the Christ. And in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, after God talks about the servant prophecies, he lays down in chapter 44 and 45 one of the major prophecies as to why I believe the Bible is from God. And that is the Cyrus prophecy. And the Cyrus prophecy about how Cyrus the Great was going to allow the children of Israel to come out of Babylonian captivity, to rebuild Jerusalem, and to lay the foundation of the temple. That was the down payment, if you will. 200 years after that prophecy, it came to pass. And since that one came to pass, that tells you that there's only one God, and that God alone is God, and there's none beside him, and he knows the end from the beginning. And since you see that the Cyrus prophecy came to pass, you can know the greater prophecy, the more important prophecy, the servant prophecy is going to come to pass. Now, that's basically a summary of all the sermons we've gone over so far. Now we're closing out this series in Isaiah 53, and we're taking it where we left off last week. Isaiah chapter 53 now, verse 9. "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." In the text here, if you remember from our sermon last Sunday, we learned from Isaiah 53 about how the servant of God was going to be beaten, he was going to be scourged, he was going to be whipped, and he was going to be cut off from the land of the living. Was he being scourged for anything he had done wrong? No. There was no violence in his life. There was no deceit. He did nothing wrong. So here he's being beaten, spit upon, whipped, and put to death and cut off from the land of the living. And because he had done no violence, because he had done nothing wrong deserving this, God was going to make sure He was given a burial, not like the burial of a common thief or a common murderer, but he was going to be given a burial of honor, a burial in the nature of a rich man's burial. You see, in ancient times, whenever you would have a criminal and he'd be put to death, you just basically take the body and throw it in the dump. And so you'd have a big hole here filled with dead bodies and all the garbage, and then you'd eventually cover it up. That's not the way Jesus was buried. In Matthew 27, verse 57 through 60, "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed." And so again, here we're seeing the prophecy of Isaiah 53, verse 9, about the burial of the servant of God, how he was going to be buried in the nature in which a rich person would be buried. And that's exactly how he was buried, in the tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, in a new tomb that was hewn out of the rock. There was no back entrance to it, and that's important. And then a large stone was rolled over the door of the tomb. That is very important, because you need to know you couldn't steal the body. And so 3 days later, when the tomb is empty, that is going to be the evidence, the ultimate evidence, that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Going now to verse 10 of Isaiah 53. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Now then, again, you remember, we're dealing with a servant who has been beaten, spit upon, scourged and whipped, and cut off from the land of the living by being crucified. But notice, if you will, what he's doing here, he is making his soul an offering for sin. This is actually one of the main subjects and thoughts that is taught in Isaiah 53. And we're going to talk about this again in the conclusion of Isaiah 53. And that is, the servant is going to be a propitiation. His soul, his life, is given as a sacrifice, as an offering for the sins of all mankind. Every sin that is ever going to be forgiven by God is going to be forgiven by the power of the sacrifice of the servant of God, Jesus the Christ, on Calvary. Now let's go back to this phrase here. He shall see his seed. Who are the seed of the servant? From Galatians chapter 3 now, verse 29. He says, "And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." In the context here of Galatians chapter 3, if you go to the verses above this, he talks about how you're all children of God. The children of God are the seed of the servant. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ." It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And now listen to the last verse here. "And if you are Christ," how do you become Christ's? By obeying the gospel, by faith and being baptized into Christ. And when you do this, you become a child of God. You become the seed of the servant. If you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are the seed. The seed are the reason he's dying. The idea is those that are going to come from him because of what he's done here. Because he allowed himself to be beaten. Because he allowed himself to be whipped and scourged. Because he was giving himself as a living sacrifice, allowing his life to be taken from him. You are possible. And you are the seed. And you are what it was all about in the very beginning. This is why he did what he did, so that you could be the children of God, so that you could be saved. God saw his seed. He saw what was coming in the future because of the sacrifice. And this is the very important phrase. He shall prolong his days. Now, you've got to understand what this is talking about. The prolonging of the days of the one who has been cut off from the land of the living, how do you prolong their days? By raising them from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1, 19 to 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, and notice this, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And so we're talking about here about the prolonging of his days. He sees his seed. He sees what is going to be coming because of the sacrifice of the Christ. You are the seed of Christ. You are the children of God. You are the result of Christ crucified. Because of that, God is going to prolong his days. You need to understand, when he rose from the dead, it's never to die again. Continuing in Ephesians verse 21 here of chapter 1. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So you see here at the very end of this, verse 22 and 23, he's a head over what? The church. You are his seed, the church. He is the head over the church, his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. As I told you in the Bible class this morning, when the Lord does come again and this heaven and this earth is going to be taken out of existence, there's only going to be one thing carried over into the new heaven and the new earth. You know what it's going to be? The church, his body, his seed, the children of God, those who die in Christ. So he shall proceed, he shall prolong his days because he sees his seed. Get your Bibles, if you will, and turn over to Isaiah 53. I want to read verse 11 to you. I just want to read it to you before I want to skip over it. It's not on the sermon outline, but I want to read it still. He shall see the labor of his soul. You remember earlier, the verse above this, how he gave his soul as an offering for sin in verse 10. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. The idea of being satisfied is that the sacrifice for sin has been made. Putting it another way, in the Old Testament, the people sinned, the lamb died in their place. They continued to sin, the lamb died instead. We sin. We deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. We deserve to go to hell, folks. The Lamb of God died instead. And by his sacrifice, God is now satisfied. The fulfillment of the law is complete because the death took place. He died for me so that I would not be separated from God. He died for you so that you would not be separated from God. Getting back to the text now. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities by his knowledge. Do you realize the Christ who is at the right hand of God right now understands the human experience completely? He went through the full scope of being human, even tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so your Savior, Jesus the Christ, understands where you are. He understands what you're going through. You cannot say in Judgment Day, well, you just don't understand where I was. You just don't understand what I was going through. He understands what it is to be a child, to be obedient to your parents. He understands what it is to be hungry, thirsty. He understands suffering. He understands temptation. He understands you. By his knowledge, the servant is going to justify many because he functions, as we're about to see, as our intercessor. Now, that being said, now let's go to the next verse, verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You do realize it's a whole sermon right there. You're welcome. I'm not preaching the entire sermon and just keep on going. Because I could go for this verse. On this verse alone, I could go for an hour, easy. I will divide him a portion with the great. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He gave him a portion with the great. Let me ask you, can you be any greater than being the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Christ, the Messiah, at the right hand of God in heaven? Is there anything greater than that? Is there anything greater than having all authority in heaven and on earth? No. There's nothing in the entire universe except God the Father that is more preeminent than the King, Jesus the Christ. That's the degree of the portion of greatness given to him by God the Father. Because he poured out his soul unto death. Because he allowed them to spit on him. Because he allowed them to beat him. Because he allowed them to crucify him and scourge him. And he gave his soul as an offering for the sin of mankind. Because he poured out his soul unto death and was obedient to the will of God to the point of the death of the cross, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. There is no one higher or greater than our King. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Who are the strong? That's you. You're the seed. You're the strong. And he's going to divide the spoil with you. You see, in ancient times, whenever you would win a battle, you would share the spoils of the battle with those who were in your army. You are the army of God. Jesus did not come to conquer dirt, folks. The spoils are not silver and gold. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And by doing so, when he died for our sins, after he was buried, he rose from the dead, so he has conquered death. He has the power over and the keys to Hades and death. What is it he wants to give us? What are the spoils of this spiritual war? Your resurrection. Your spiritual body. You being allowed to be given eternal life in heaven with God. Where our King is right now at the right hand of God, when he's talking about dividing the spoil with the strong, you are the seed, you are the strong, and the spoils of this war that he has already won are to be with him in heaven for eternity. In Romans chapter 8, 16 through 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You remember we talked about being his seed earlier? And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with who? Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now just stop and let this sink in. We are heirs. An idea of being an heir is you got an inheritance coming. We are joint heirs with Christ. The reason we have an inheritance coming is because we are the children of God by being in Christ. By being his seed. Because we are the children of God, we have an inheritance coming because we're in Christ. And the inheritance that Christ receives, folks, he is going to share with us. Wow. Do I deserve this inheritance? No way. The only way I'm allowed this great honor is by being in Christ. By being a child of God, by being his seed, and by being his child, I'm a joint heir with Christ. And so all the glory and all the honor that Christ is experiencing, he is going to share with us. And that is, you are going to be allowed eternal life in heaven with God forever. Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. You remember as I pointed out to you earlier? How do you get in Christ? For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's Galatians 3. And so the way you get into Christ is again the same way you become his seed. And that is by obeying the gospel. And because you are in Christ, this is where all of the spiritual blessings are found. Whether it be the forgiveness of your sins, the resurrection to eternal life, our being in heaven with God. That is our inheritance. And it lies ahead of us because we are his children. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice this verse 4. To an inheritance, here's your inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, which does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is your inheritance. The resurrection is real. Jesus is coming and we're going to all rise from the dead and judgment is going to take place. Make sure you're in Christ by obeying the gospel and stay in Christ all the way to the close of your life. And when the resurrection comes, you will receive your inheritance as a joint heir with Christ. It's an inheritance, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it doesn't fade away. Heaven is forever. And it says, because he poured out his soul into death. This goes back to Matthew 27 and verse 50. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. You know what he said? Father, in your hands I commit my spirit. He was obedient to the will of God, absolutely perfect, never sinned one time, and then gave himself as a living sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. Brethren and folks, that's the good news. The good news is Christ crucified. The good news is your sins can be forgiven. The good news is the resurrection is coming. The good news is heaven. The good news is we can be with God. We can be with Jesus. We can go forever in heaven with them. That's our inheritance. It says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. You know what this is talking about from Matthew 27, 38. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. So when he died on that cross, he was numbered along with the transgressors. He did not deserve this because he had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. He never lied. He never did anything wrong. But he gave himself. His life wasn't taken from him. He gave it. He laid it down on his own. The last part of the verse says, and he made intercession for the transgressors. This intercession is talked about in several verses. 1 Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We've already talked about Christ crucified. We've talked about Christ raised from the dead. And now we're talking about Jesus being at the right hand of God, being exalted. But look here now, the very last part of it. And he makes intercession for us. One of the most wonderful spiritual blessings is the blessing of prayer. And being allowed to approach the throne of God Almighty itself and approach God and pray to God through the mediator Jesus Christ. And he is now functioning as our intercessor. You remember I told you earlier? He's gone through the full scope of the human experience, folks. Completely. He understands totally what it is to be human. And he understands what it is to be tempted. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet he did not give in to the temptation. But he understands the power of the temptation and the strength of it. He now functions as your intercessor. Now listen real close. Not only is he your intercessor, he's your advocate. He speaks on your behalf. And not only that, in the end, your advocate, your intercessor is going to be your judge. Now let it all sink in. My Savior who died for me now functions as my intercessor and my advocate. And then when judgment day comes, he is going to be my judge. God wants you to go to heaven, folks. God wants you to go to heaven. Jesus gave himself so you could go to heaven. He's functioning now as your intercessor so your sins can be forgiven. And he will function as your judge because he wants you in heaven with him. Let's go further with this. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You remember we read earlier, he's going to prolong his days. The one who was cut off from the land of the living, he was going to prolong his days. He rose from the dead, never to die again. Never. And he ever lives for all eternity now, and let us hear again, to make intercession for us. Isaiah 53, now verse 8. Let's pull back and see the big picture of why he died. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. From verse 10, when you make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. And the very last point we learn here, he ever lives to make intercession for the transgressors. You see, when you pull back and you see the big picture here, the prophecies about the servant began in Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant. And again, when you have time on your own, I'm pleading with you to do this. Take all six sermons and read them together. Please. I spent a lot of time for this for you. Pull it all together now and see it and let it sink in. All of these prophecies that take six sermons to preach are all about one individual. And when you get to the 53rd chapter, it is the crescendo of the prophecy to where it just comes blowing out and exploding.
Did it pop off?
Yep.
Pull it over.
Sorry. But chapter 53 is the crescendo where every phrase is a prophecy of the Christ. And then pull back and realize Jesus fulfilled it all. I still get chills when I realize that. The reason he fulfilled all those prophecies about the servant is because he is the servant. He is the servant of God. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is the Redeemer. He is the Christ. I have no doubt. You need to come to the point of your own faith, though. The reason the miracles were done was to bring you to the point of your faith. The reason the prophecies were given was so you could see them fulfilled in Jesus and realize the Bible is from God and Jesus is the Christ, to get to the point of your faith. To be in Christ, the reason for all of that he did, so your sins could be forgiven, so your sins could be washed away, so you can be reconciled to God, so you can have your inheritance as a child of God and go to heaven. Confess your faith. Repent of your sins. Make the commitment now to have Jesus as your King. And you will follow his word by faith in your life. If you're willing to make that commitment, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into Christ. And you will become a child of God, born again, a Christian. You'll be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. All the sins you have committed in the past will be washed away and forgiven. And then as a child of God, you have access to the blood of the Christ, to where in your future life, when you do mess up, and you will at times, you take your sin to your God, you confess it to Him with a broken and contrite spirit, you pray for forgiveness, and then you get up and realize the blood of the Christ is there for me still today. And Jesus is functioning as your intercessor. And when you're going to God pleading yet again to forgiveness, He will intercede for you and be your advocate because He understands how tough it is on you. And the blood of Christ will cleanse you. And you stay in Christ, hold on to your faith all the way to the close of your life. You finish your race in Christ, and in the end, you got an inheritance coming. You're going to be a joint heir with Christ. And your inheritance is real. And it's in heaven. And it's undefiled. It's incorruptible. It's eternal life. In heaven with God for all eternity. That is what the Gospel of Isaiah teaches. That's what the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John also teaches. If you desire to be in Christ and you're not yet in Christ, obey the gospel. If you are in Christ and there's sin between you and your God, go straight into it. Deal with it immediately. Confess it and turn from it. Pray for the forgiveness of it. And your intercessor, your advocate, Jesus, who's at the right hand of God, He'll make intercession for you. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.